In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. One of my favorite preachers tells the story of a time when he was speaking in Honolulu, Hawaii. His name is Tony Campolo. He lives in Philadelphia, so his body was 6 hours ahead of Hawaiian time when he was there, and he found himself wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, hungry for breakfast. So he found his way out and down the street to a Greasy Spoon restaurant. As he bit into a donut, 8 or 9 prostitutes walked in who had apparently just finished for the night. Their talk was loud and crude, and it was hard to avoid overhearing their conversation. He heard one of the women tell the others it was her birthday the next day, to which her friend replied, "So what do you want from me, a birthday cake?" "Why be so mean?" the woman replied. "I was just telling you. I don't expect anything. I've never had a birthday party in my life, and I'm sure not going to expect one now." When Campolo heard this, he made a decision. After the women left, he went over to the owner of the restaurant, a guy named Harry, and asked him if those women always come in to the restaurant when they're finished for the night. Harry told him, "Yeah, they do. Including the one who sat next to me?" "Yes, that's Agnes," he said. "Why?" Campolo said, "I heard her say it's her birthday tomorrow, and I thought we might throw her a party." Harry paused a long moment and looked Campolo up and down, and then he smiled and he said, "That's a great idea. Let's do it." By 2:30 the next morning, Campolo had brought decorations for the party, and Harry had baked a cake. Word had gotten out about this surprise party, and it seemed as if every prostitute in Honolulu was there, plus Campolo, this American Baptist preacher from inner city Philadelphia. When Agnes came in that night with her friends, she was shocked at all they had done for her. Her mouth fell open and her knees buckled underneath her. As she sat on a stool, everyone sang happy birthday. "Blow out the candles," people shouted. But in the end, Harry had to do it for her. Then he handed her a knife and he said, "Cut the cake, Agnes, so we can all have some." She looked at the cake and said slowly, "Is it all right? Would you mind if we wait just a little longer? If we didn't eat it right away?" "Sure, it's okay," said Harry. "Take it home if you want." "Can I?" she said, getting tearful. "Just for a minute, I want to show my mother. I'll be right back." And she walked out the door with her cake, leaving everyone in the restaurant in stunned silence. Now, there's more to this story, which I'll come back to later. But I want to stop right here and ask you to think about something. If you never learned the end of the story, would you wonder if receiving this kindness was a turning point for Agnes? If she turned her life around and stopped prostituting herself, or if she left the restaurant that night and continued her life just as she had before? Would the answer change your opinion about whether Agnes deserved that birthday party? Americans love a good story about people who turn their lives around. Because we're such a Christian-influenced society, we're always ready to forgive those who are remorseful for their wrongdoing. Think of all the politicians whose indiscretions we've overlooked. Think of all the sports figures. Michael Vick, for example, the football player who went to prison for running dog fights. He's regained everything he lost and more. Now he's a hero for having turned his life around. We're always ready to extend the grace of forgiveness as long as you've earned it. That's why we're not 100% there with Tiger Woods yet, are we? And Lance Armstrong? Nope. Not sufficiently genuine in their remorse. Not sufficiently reformed to have earned our full forgiveness. Not yet, anyway. This is why the story that's often called the prodigal son is so uncomfortable if we hear it for what it really is. It convicts us for withholding acceptance of wrongdoers until they are sufficiently reformed. It convicts that part of us that is uncomfortable with blessing people right in the midst of their sin. This story is one of the best-known stories in Scripture. In the first part of the parable, Jesus tells us about the younger of two brothers who humiliates his family and lives a self-indulgent, dissolute life. He's usually called the prodigal son because prodigal means recklessly extravagant. It means having spent everything, which describes exactly how he behaves. The younger son is totally out of control, and as a result, he's alienated from the father who represents God. Anyone who lives like that would be cut off from God, and everyone hearing this parable in Jesus' time and in our time would likely agree. But then Jesus tells us about the father. The younger son gambles his inheritance away in Vegas and wakes up one morning to a scene like the movie The Hangover. Scrounging around a pigsty looking for something to eat. When the scripture says that finally he comes to himself, realizing the sorry state of his life, he heads home, prepared to throw himself at his father's feet and beg for forgiveness. It seems he never imagines he'll be accepted back into the family as a son, but simply hopes his father will take pity on him and at least take him back in as a hired hand. Yet before the younger son can tell his father he's sorry, before he can even get to him to tell him, the father sees him coming at a distance and calls for the fatted calf to be killed and a feast to be prepared. How does he know the son isn't coming back to ask him for even more money to waste? How does he know the son isn't coming back to kill him and his whole family and make off with the rest of the family's wealth? He doesn't know. These are the questions that come to mind for us hearing the story. But the story is absolutely clear in its message that it doesn't matter to the father what his son's intentions are. It doesn't matter whether he's repentant or not. The boy is on his way home, so the father rejoices. The father welcomes him with open arms before he even knows the son is sorry for all he's done. This is the scandal of the gospel, that grace is completely unearned, completely unmerited. God doesn't wait to forgive till the son is sufficiently reformed. God rejoices in his child no matter what his condition. St. Paul says it this way in the passage from 2 Corinthians today. He says, essentially, if we understand and have received what Christ has done for us on the cross, then we should, from now on, he says, we should regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. If anyone is in Christ, he says, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Your trespasses are not counted against you. Paul tells us that God sees us not with human eyes and a human sense of fairness or justice, but with eyes that are able to see us for our fullest potential, no matter how messed up we are. God sees us as whole, a new creation, even though we are broken. In Jesus, God reveals God's strategy for helping us achieve our true potential. In God's infinite wisdom, God knows that guilt and shame are not particularly motivating for human beings. That what motivates us is love. What motivates us is what is attractive. Through Christ, he loved us unconditionally, as if we deserved it. Now, when you realize you've been given a gift that you really didn't deserve, that was far greater than what you ever expected, it tends to make you want to deserve it. It tends to make you want to earn it, right? Timothy Keller has a little book out about this story that has changed the way many people think about this parable. He says the better title for this story is The Parable of the Prodigal God, because it's the father who's the most prodigal in this story. It's the father who is recklessly extravagant, who spends everything he has trying to turn around his undeserving son. Actually, two undeserving sons. In the second part of the parable, the party for the younger son is already underway when the focus shifts to the elder brother. He's the opposite of his younger brother in that he's portrayed as one who is always obedient to the father and therefore always obedient to God. The elder brother is the picture of a person living a self-disciplined, upright life, as everyone hearing the parable in Jesus' time and likely in ours would agree. And he's angry because his father has welcomed his good-for-nothing brother back home with open arms. Yet what has he gotten for working like a slave all these years? Everyone hearing the parable in Jesus' time and in ours would consider the elder son justified in his anger, especially the Pharisees at whom this parable is aimed in the first place. The elder son stands outside the party, pouting, angry and alone. He wants the party to be held on his terms. But God refuses to be swayed by his limited human view of what is just and fair. Instead, God says, "Come in, see your brother as I see him. All I have has always been yours. My blessing your brother doesn't take away anything from you. Come in to the party." Timothy Keller says, Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. We tend, he says, to draw conservative, button-down, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated, or the broken and marginal, avoid church. That can only mean one thing, he says. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. Ouch. Ouch. Let me come back to the story about Tony Campolo and the prostitute in Honolulu. As Agnes walked out the door, as I said, there was a stunned silence. In the middle of it, Tony Campolo says, "Hey, everybody, what do you say we pray?" And they did. Campolo led a group of prostitutes in prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning. When they were done, Harry, the restaurant owner, said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" Campolo answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning." Harry waited for a moment, and then he kind of sneered and he said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." God calls us to be a church like that. But if we're honest, we have to admit that we're not there yet, are we? But just like Lance Armstrong and Tiger Woods, God isn't finished with us yet. God accepts us, his church, as we are too, and sees us for our true potential, not for our failure to fully grasp his gospel. When you take that in for the grace that it truly is, doesn't it make you want to earn the love God has for you? Amen.